Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
All right, well, good to see everybody. So we're going to get into the Word, and Pastor Brian will tell you a little bit more about this too, but as well, we have Dr. Brian Miller will be in later in our second service, so you guys might want to get that. You get the retired hockey player, and then you get the PhD from MIT, right? So is that what
Duke PhD, MIT
undergrad, got it, yeah. High school graduate right here, so anyways. So here's what I want to do, gang. Let's start this way. So we have a lot of families in this one, so this may be, you might want to pay attention, Sam. All right, so how many have heard of an earworm before? Have you ever heard of that? So that's where you get a song stuck in your head over and over. It's usually not a good song. So in my sports club, New York Sports Club, you know, I go into the gym and work out, and they play like some let's just say it's not like worship music, okay? And you know how problematic, like whatever, I get this song, I find myself at church every now and then, running with the devil. I'm like, yeah, that's probably not a good song to be stuck in your head as a pastor, right? And so you get these things caught in. So I'm about to get a song stuck in some of your heads this morning, and I apologize. So I'll start this way. I'll save you from singing it, but I will read it to you. The snow glows white on the mountain tonight. Not a footprint to be seen. A kingdom of isolation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like the swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Some of you guys are smirking. Heaven knows I've tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you've always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. Well, now they know, and now you can sing with me. Let it go, let it go. Come on, yeah. So for some of you that don't know what that is, you don't have children, all right? Because those are the soundtrack to the Disney animated movie Frozen. And so it's interesting. It grossed $1.3 billion, and it's still counting. It is the number one Disney animated film ever, okay? And but here's what's interesting. You know, Disney films, what they do is they'll do a pre-screening, and usually what happens when they leave a Disney pre-screening, you'll see that the audience, they leave in tears, or maybe just smiles, or you just see this glow about them. But when they left the pre-screening of Frozen, they left confused, no tears, and just kind of a blank stare on their face. And so it's kind of funny that one of the songwriters, his name is Bobby Lopez, I'm quoting him, so don't get mad at me, but he says this, every movie sucks at first. His words, not mine, okay? Every movie sucks at first, and then here's what screenwriters do. They grope and they fight and they edit and they trim and they change. And here's what they said, they fight to find a story that feels real. And so what we're going to read about today is we're going to read about our story, the story of the Christian faith. And here's what I think you'll find that'll resonate and echoes in all good stories. You'll see a theme of sacrifice, redemption, love, all these different things that resonates in every story that resonates with us in here. It is our story. It is the Christian story. And so I hope you find that it resonates. It feels true to you as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. And so I'm going to be reading. We're going to be taking our text from Acts 6 and 7. We've been in a series we called Viral. And rather than read through Acts 6 and 7, I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes. Do you guys remember Cliff's Notes? All of you do. Great. You're just like me. You never actually read the book, right? So praise the Lord. So I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes. And Pastor Brian, I heard, crushed it last week, did Acts 6, 1 through 7. And just to kind of catch you up on that, we get the church is blowing and going in Jerusalem, and it's growing until finally they hit a snag. And you see there's a bit of discrimination between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so they begin to butt heads. And here's what I love about the scriptures, is it doesn't run from that. doesn't kind of cover it up and sweep it under the rug. But how many know throughout, from the early church till today, the church has issues? And all God's people said, amen, right? I mean, everything from, man, they had in the church in Corinth, a guy was sleeping with his father's wife. They had people getting drunk during communion. It actually makes me feel good about our church, all right? And so you see that there's issues, but there is no such thing as perfect churches from the very beginning, and it's not going to be perfect now. You know why? Because we're in it, all right? But we've always said this is church, this is an okay place to not be okay, but it's not okay to be okay with not being okay, okay? Don't make me repeat that back there. I saw some confused looks there, but... and so we're all fixer-uppers, but God begins to work us and transform us into his image and into his likeness. So the answer to the church's problems has been the Spirit of God resting on individuals who become leaders in the church to solve problems. And Pastor Brian noted last week, they get seven leaders. We see the first deacons of the church, and a deacon, it just means it's a fancy word for a servant. That like Jesus, they'll go about serving Jesus and the body of Christ. And now we know Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I believe Brian read this last week, should be up on the screen. It says this, and because of these leaders, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so here you see this multiplication, this spilling out of the gospel and the church, not just in Jerusalem, but it starts spilling out the city of Jerusalem now. And so you see the power of multiplication. So I'm going to date myself. Does anyone know what dominoes are? Yeah. All right, cool, man. So like we get the domino effect here. It's the power of multiplication. And so this should blow your mind a little bit. So do you know that one domino, it can knock over another domino 1.5 times its size? And so get this, by the time you get to 18 dominoes, you can knock over a domino the size of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You get to 23 dominoes, you can knock over a domino the size of the Eiffel Tower. You get to 28 dominoes, you can knock over a domino the size of the Empire State Building. And so that is the power of multiplication. Here at Every Nation New York City, our vision statement is this, that we're transforming the city one life at a time. But you feel the power of multiplication. So get this. I'm not sure if you've ever heard this stat before, but do you know that if you make 1,000 converts a day, in a year you'll have 365,000 converts to Christ. Those people converted to Jesus. For the record, if you can do that, we want to hire you at this church, okay? So that's 365,000 converts made. But how about this? But if you make one disciple per year, what, at the end of the year, there's two of you, right? But if that disciple makes a disciple and they make a disciple, get this, in 12 years, you'll have 8.6 billion people won to Christ or the entire planet. So that is the power of multiplication, transforming the city, the world, one life at a time. And so we believe in discipleship at Every Nation New York. And so fast forward, our man Stephen, who is the fearless leader who's just making it happen for Jesus, he gets arrested. And so just a little note to some of you, they're like, you can do everything right and it go bad for you. And so Stephen's wrongly accused, arrested, but he gets on the defense stand, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to take an entire chapter, chapter 7, and he's going to proclaim, he's going to unpack the story of Christ from the very beginning of time until his going to the cross and resurrected. And so listen, that's about 4,000 years of history, and I'm going to give it to you in 4 minutes. Okay, are we all right with that? So here we go. So Acts chapter 7, Stephen actually starts with Abraham. I'm going to start all the way in creation. All right, so God creates everything. He speaks, light be. And then how about this? He forms the man from the dust of the earth. And then he fashions the woman from the rib of the man. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. And so there's this beautiful rhythmic creation that God makes for us. But then sin and rebellion enters into the scene. What happens? They're thrust out of Eden. And then we get to what death and destruction just rules and reigns until we get to Noah. You guys remember Noah? And so God says this, I've had it up to here with sinful humanity. So I'm wrecking the whole thing. But Noah, you and your crew, I'm going to save them. He does that, gets them in the boat. They get out of the boat. People start sinning again. So God says, I'm going to go to this other guy named Abraham. And he goes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with him. And he says this. He says, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire planet. And then we go from Abraham, right? We get Isaac and Jacob. Now Jacob, I don't know if you know this, but he has two wives. Fellas, look at me in my face. Don't have two wives. It goes bad. And he has baby wars and they have all these kids. 12 sons that they give birth to, they would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jacob's got his favorite kid, like we all do, all right? And so you have your favorite kid, and it was Joseph. His brothers hate him so much that they sell him into slavery. Joseph winds up being in Potiphar's house, winds up in prison, but God raises him up to the great second in command in Egypt, the greatest nation of that day. And so Joseph, he winds up saving the entire world. Fast forward a few generations later, Pharaoh doesn't, and the Egyptians, they don't remember Joseph and what he did anymore. And so now God's people, the Jews, would become slaves. And then we know the story. God raises up a big-time deliverer. Do we remember his name? Moses. Let my people go, that guy. And so Moses, through God would do all these signs and wonders. He would deliver his people, and then God gave a promise. He says, Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, only he's not going to have the commands, he's going to live the commands. Fast forward from Moses. Moses doesn't quite get him into Promised Land, so what is it? He hands the baton to Joshua. Joshua brings us in. We get a bunch of wicked people that, fast forward, we get the first king ever, Saul. He was a swing and a miss. God says, I've given it to another man, a man after my own heart. Do you remember his name? David, right? The greatest king Israel had ever known. And then God, at the end of David's life, God says this to David. He says, David, from your lineage, I'm raising up a king whose kingdom will never, ever end. And so there's this promise. Fast forward to Solomon, would be his son. Solomon, the name means peace. And do you know that sometime later, God would raise up the Prince of Peace? And then you get the minor prophets in your Old Testament, and from the book of Malachi to the Gospels, you know, that's 400 years of silence where God no longer speaks, no more prophetic words, until finally a rabbi comes out of the wilderness and he says this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They wind up, Jesus goes into his synagogue in Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he grabs the scroll of Isaiah. He sets up there and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he drops the mic. And he sits down, and he says this. As he sits down, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Boom. The Savior of the world has come. He lives the perfect life, goes to the cross, and dies on our behalf, and on the third day gets up to let us know it is finished, that your salvation has been purchased and paid for. And so that is, you should be impressed with that, right? Because that's like 4 minutes, 4,000 years of history. But I needed to get that story out there because I believe that our story answers the four main questions that all humanity are asking. And I don't know if you realize this, but there's basically four questions that every human is asking. And here's the four. The first one is this, who am I? And the other one is this, why am I here? What's wrong with the world, and what's on the other side? And at the deepest level, whether you're a Christian or not, humanity is asking these questions, and I believe the Christian faith, our story, the gospel, answers all these questions. And so let's just fire through them pretty quick here. How about the first one is this, who am I? Who am I? And I will say this is the question that our culture today is asking, who am I? Like, we are the most identity-confused people that I think the planet has ever known. And it's because we're saying, God, no thank you with your ways. I'll figure it out. And now we've just become untethered. And so I've said this before, but do you know, like, just on Facebook alone, you know that there's 71 gender identifications. 71. And so we define ourselves by all kinds of crazy things. We define ourselves by our beauty, by our money, by our political affiliation, by our race, ethnicity, by our socioeconomic, by how big our wallet is. All these things, they become our identifiers. We get our identity, our sense of worth and value from, and it's made us unbelievably unstable. Like, have you ever noticed today, like, how our culture is just waiting for you to disagree with somebody, and what happens? Blah! You know, it's Twitter wars, Facebook wars, and just all this stuff. Why? Because for you to disagree with me, it's an assault on my identity, and I need to do something to stop that. And so you can see that we're unbelievably confused and fragile because of that, because we've lost the identity that God's given to us. There's an unbelievable amount of pressure put on you and I to fit this measure of who our culture says we're supposed to be. So have you guys heard of Brené Brown? She's a researcher at the University of Houston. She's got like the most downloaded and viewed TED Talk ever. And Brené Brown, she says this, ladies, dial in and tell me that this, you don't feel this, is that here's what our culture says about you, is that women, you are supposed to be perfect and make it look effortless. Do you feel any of that? Like, you're supposed to be perfectly beautiful, perfectly fit, perfectly sexual, yet perfectly intellectual. All these different things. Be the perfect mom, be the perfect wife, and be the perfect employee / boss. You can be all this stuff, and you better make it look easy. And then all you got to do is go to Facebook and Instagram. What do? They just pile on. Oh, look at, they're perfect. They're perfect. They're perfect. Can I let you in a little secret? It's not true. It's just not true. And so you're bearing the weight of that. It's crushing. And then for dudes, Brené Brown, she says this, that men, you are never, ever to display weakness. And so we need to be strong in the bedroom and strong in the boardroom, strong in the locker room and all these things. And listen, I am a man, and I got news for you. Ladies, I'm going to let you know, we're not strong. Listen, we might be strong. Maybe, hey, praise God, I can bench press 3 plates. But guess what? There's areas of my life that I'm unbelievably weak in. In fact, even before the fall of humanity, I don't know if you thought about this, men, but God looked at us and he's like, man, they're going to need some help. So he created a helper. The woman, right? So we're not strong, and so we're forced to project this image, right? This false identity. Psychologists will call it this, the imposter syndrome, that we all walk in a low-grade fear that we'll be discovered, that, hey, I'm not as funny as you think I am. I'm not as smart as you think. I'm not as godly as you think I am. All these different things, and so there's this, it's exhausting, it's terrifying, and God wants to set you free from that. Because if you know Jesus Christ today, your foundational identity is this. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. See, John chapter 1 says, to those that loved him and received him, he gave you the power to become sons and daughters of God. Last I saw is Steve, his new baby is not having to do a bunch of stuff to perform, but he just is, and he's loved and received. And so this is what God wants. He wants rest for us. And here's the next question is this, why am I here? This question of purpose, all right? And here's what the scriptures would say. You and I exist to be image bearers of God. That's Genesis chapter 1. God forms us in his image and in his likeness. And we're most full when we're reflecting the image of God in the earth. Colossians would go on and say this, that you've been created by God and for God. And so here's what that should let you know. That whether you're a barista at Starbucks or you're the president of the free world, all of it is significant. Why? Because God's placed you there to reflect his image in the earth. And so I do a lot of work with NFL players. And I don't know if you know this, that every year at the end of the NFL draft, the last selection is given a title and a jersey. He's called Mr. Irrelevant. All right? And so last year it was Chad Kelly. I think it was pick number 253. And so what that means, champ, you're going nowhere. You got no purpose or anything. There are no irrelevant Christians because God made you to reflect his image wherever you've been, wherever you're at. I met some new Juilliard students right there. God's placed you there to reflect the image and the glory of God at Juilliard. And so, but here's the reality is our culture today, and you tell me if this isn't true, what they say is our purpose is this: eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. I mean, that is what is pounded into us. Even our economy, what? We're a consumer economy. Why? Because just consume and consume, consume, because this is all there is. And here's, it's just not true. So I'm not sure, how many saw the movie Titanic? I have not seen that movie yet. I know the ending though, okay? But, so you see that movie like Titanic, I don't know if you realize, but do you know that the writers changed history in that movie? Because in the movie, when everyone's scrambling for lifeboats, it said the security guards and stuff, they're having to pull guns because people are trying to leave the women and children so they can get off in the boat, and that's not what happened. That history records that even scoundrels, men, that were cheating on their wives and doing all this stuff, when it came time, they gave the boats to the women and to the children, and they went down with the ship. You know why? Because back in that day, they believed that there was something greater than this life, that there was hope in an afterlife. And so we don't believe that today. And so the writers of Titanic said, if we would have put that in there, nobody would have believed it. And so, the things out there in this world, eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, I hope you have a good time. I hope you get to enjoy God's good and gracious gift. But don't look to that as to be your purpose, because there is something after. There's a guy, Solomon, if you've ever read about him in the Bible, guess what? He was the richest man that of his day. You know what he was worth today's money? $2.1 trillion, all right? How about this? And you know what he says about all that money? Vanity, vanity. That he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he had every kind of sexual experience you could think of, and he says, vanity, vanity. It's all empty. I'll give you, maybe you've heard of the prophet Aaron Rodgers. Have you heard of him? He's the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And he won the Super Bowl, and he won the MVP of that Super Bowl. And immediately following, he sat in his locker and he said this. He says, oh, I hope this isn't all I do with my life. He hit the pinnacle of what we want to do. He says, man, I hope this isn't it. And so we can see that there's, why am I here? You're here to reflect the glory and the image of God. And things in this world, while they're nice, they're not eternal. And if you ever really pay attention, every now and then I go back over my living will. And in my living will, I have a something that's to be read at my funeral. And it's called this. It's called Don't Cry For Me. And in it, I'll update, hey, don't cry for me because I got to marry my high school sweetheart. Hey, don't cry for me because I've been called daddy. Don't cry for me. I got to live my dream of playing in the NHL. Don't cry for me because I'm looking at him in the face right now, my Savior and my Lord. And see, I think what you'll think, if you examine your own life, it's never stuff or things that we'll remember on that day, but it's people, it's love, it's experiences, these type of things. That's the stuff that money can't buy that's everlasting. And then here's the third one is this: what's wrong with the world? The Bible would say this is sin. That's why the world's so jacked up. And Isaiah 59, verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And so here's why this is important. Well, I'm nervous to share this with you, but I'm gonna do it, all right? So probably about a month ago, I was at a staff meeting, had to get out of the staff meeting right on a conference call. Anybody? Welcome to 2017, right? Do that. And so I'm driving on a conference call. I know I needed to get gas, so I pulled into the gas station. I give the guy my credit card. I mouth to him, fill it up, right? And so I'm still on the conference call, and it's going in. And as Pastor Brian can attest to, sometimes our conference calls get heated. And so I'm arguing with Pastor Bruce, telling him he's dumb and that kind of stuff. And so we're going back and forth and then I do up the window and wind up going, and I drive to my gym, New York Sports Club, and I'm waiting, and the conference is going long. I'm like, dang, until I realize, I'm like, hey, I don't think that guy gave me my credit card back. And hey, my gas tank is not full. And then I realized, hey, have you guys ever seen those videos where some fool drives off with the gas pump still in the hose in there? Have you seen those idiots? Yeah, you're looking at one right here. So I'm like, oh my gosh, I just did that. Cops were looking for me. All kinds. They thought I stole the car. so there was like a warrant out on my door and all that stuff. So just to let you know, so I drove away with the hose in there, came undone, and all hell broke loose in my life. And that's kind of like the human story, right? We came untethered from God. We said, God, we don't need you in Eden. And our life has been spiraling down ever since then. And so what happens, it says when theologians would say when we're separated from God, what happened is our soul curved in on itself. So I don't know if you realize this, but you know the two great commands are to love God and love people. That means our eyes are supposed to be always outward focused, and instead we turned them in on ourselves, and now we've caved in on one another. I saw a thing on SC Features. It was about this guy, Sebastian Terry. And this guy, he lost his 24-year-old best friend. He's a young guy, 24. And how many know that when you experience death like that, you start examining your life? And he began to think about his life, and he's like, man, what if I was to die at 25? Would I be happy with my life? And he said, no. And so he began to write out a list of 100 things, his bucket list, if you will, that would fulfill him and make him happy and have purpose. And so he started to go through the list. He hitchhiked across America, coast to coast. He made it there. That was awesome. He jumped out of an airplane. Awesome. And he's checking through the list until he got to number 26. And it says this, I'm to help a stranger. And so he was catching some viral internet kind of fame. And one guy, Mark, a man who was paralyzed from Lyme's disease, said, I would like you to help me to run a marathon, a half marathon. And so what happened is Sebastian pushed him to the marathon. And at the end of it, Sebastian said, I've never felt anything like that before. And it became contagious through the marathoners. And they just began to hug Mark, the paralyzed man. And he says, I realized right there, it wasn't the things on my list that was going to make me happy, but it was to help strangers, help other people. That gave me fulfillment and a sense of purpose. And that is what God has called us to do. And then here's the last thing, the close is this. What's on the other side? Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. Let me read it to you. It says this. Now Stephen, he just shares his story, and now people are going to be so upset that they're going to pick up rocks and begin to stone him to death. And it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, being Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witness laid down garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll talk about him next week. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And so so here we see at the end of his life that we see that the heavens open up and that he sees the Lord and that there's something just rushes through his body, giving life to him. And so I just want to I'll share this last story and then I'll bring up Pastor Brian. But we've made it no news here that we're dog people at Every Nation. And I have my... My prized golden retriever was this guy. His name was Dakota. I think we have a picture of Dakota. He dressed up for Halloween one year. There's Dakota. That's Dakota Bear. So that's Dakota. And then we have Dakota later in life. So that's Dakota laying in our kitchen, and he's getting a little gray long in the tooth. And then we have the last picture here, and this is Dakota's last day with us. And so he had to go to the vet. My wife and my daughter took him there, and he was in his last moments, and I wasn't in there yet. I was trying to get myself together, and I go in, and I'd been trying to witness to our veterinarian, and I just couldn't stop crying the whole time. I lost all man points, but as I went into the room to say goodbye to him, he was on a table with a bunch of tubes in him, and the moment I walked in, he saw me. He stood up on the table, and he cried out, woo! And it was like life came to him. And I really believe what we just read is what happens to you and to me. That on that moment, before we breathe our last breath, like Stephen, we'll see Jesus in his glory, and life will be blown into us, and we'll see the Lord, and it'll be a peaceful thing that God does for us. And so you can disagree with me this morning, but I feel like I got Bible behind me. And so this is what we have to look forward to in Christ. And so let me pray over us and bring up Pastor Brian. And so Jesus, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the story that we find our lives playing out in. And oh God, I pray, God, for every soul here today. Lord, I'm asking, God, that maybe that some of us find ourselves outside of that story. If there's anyone in here, if you don't know Jesus and you would like to know Christ, I just want to give you just a brief moment here. I want to pray for you if you'd like to receive him. So if there's anyone in here who would like me to pray for you to receive Jesus? Anyone? Anyone up top? Great. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you, God, for your family. I thank you for your church. I thank you for your word, Lord. Pray that you give us grace as your people. Lord, I pray that the deep questions of our heart and of our soul, Lord, who we are, why we exist, Lord, what you've called us to do, Lord, I pray that you would just speak those. May there be just a clarion, a crisp clearness, clarity over what our purpose is and what you've called us to do. We thank you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.